Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So the last time we met last week, we looked at chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, and verse 23. And we were told by the Apostle Paul that we were dead to the world. That's by virtue of our connection with Christ. A radical change happened. We died with Christ, and therefore we live in combination with Him. And then we talked about legalism. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, and why that system never works. And then we're not only dead to the world, but we're dead to worldly wisdom. We do not live our Christian life with the way that the world sees it. There is an illusion. Paul mentions the appearance of wisdom. That's an illusion. And I mentioned three philosophers from the age of the Apostle Paul and how foolish that wisdom is. Everything that we need as believers is contained within the Scripture. And of course, we have each other to help us navigate through this life. We found out in verse 23b that it was powerless. This worldly wisdom is powerless to transform life, our lives. Paul says it this way, there's no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. The flesh has to die. That's the most important thing. The flesh has to die with Christ at the cross. Now, as we go into chapter 3, I want you to think about heart and head. Heart is not actually mentioned here, but it will be. It's brought about. Most scholars agree with that. So this morning, I want to talk about setting our hearts on things above. Setting our hearts on things above. Now, there's a main clause here, and the main clause is the main point of the first verse. Seek things above. The other two sentences are dependent sentences on the main clause. So let's look at this for a minute. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now there are four classes of conditional statements in the Greek language. If you read it this way, if then you've been raised with Christ, the first one is a fourth class conditional, and it refers to a hypothetical situation which is unlikely. So those that believe you could lose your salvation would say, well, if you're not doing this, that, or the other, doubtful that you've been raised with Christ. There's what's called a third class conditional, and that's a probable condition that may or may not happen. So it's still kind of iffy. The second class conditional statement, the if, assumes that the condition is false. So it could be, since you have not been raised with Christ. But then there's the first class conditional, which I think what the Apostle Paul is using here. It assumes that the condition is true. So he reads it this way, since then you have been raised with Christ. This is where I've said this many times during these first couple of chapters. We live in combination with Christ. We are never apart from Christ. He is always with us. Once you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that journey begins at that point and it never ends. Now, this word raised, sunagero, that's what it looks like in the Greek. And it means to cause to live again with others, to raise to life together with. In this case, Paul says that we've been raised with Christ. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we have the death of the believer, but then we also have the resurrection. We've been raised with Christ. We do not have the power in and of ourselves to create salvation. Salvation is wholly and fully completed by the work of Christ on the cross. And that is the most important thing that we can grasp here this morning, is that this is not about what I can do. This is not about what you can do. This is not about how good I am or how perfect I may be in this life, even though I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. This is all about what Jesus did. And a couple of other scriptures here I'd like to bring in. One of these is Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But because of his great love for us, and by the way, God loves us. Don't ever forget that. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants a relationship with you. And it's not based on your merits. It's based on what he did for us. Because of his great love, he didn't just say love, he said great love, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. It is all about grace. It is all about God's goodness and love towards us. Now, yes, from that relationship, we want to please him, much like if you had a dad or a mom that you wanted to make proud of you, you would do things to make them proud of you. But that's not salvation. Salvation is one and done. You can only be saved as many times as Christ died. Christ died once. You can only be saved once. And so, another verse. Let me give you another one here. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, this is Romans 8:11, from the dead dwells in you, and that's the same first class conditional if, since the spirit of him who raised from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us when we ask Jesus to come in to our hearts. And again, let me say this. Paul says it this way, since you have been raised with Christ, this is not about us. This is about what Jesus did. We live in combination with Christ. This is why, and I know there's times in our lives when we might feel lonely, like we don't have anybody with us. This is why it becomes so important for believers to get this. You are never truly alone. You walk out those doors this morning, you may go about by yourself, but you go, if you're a believer, you go with Jesus Christ. We are never truly alone. Of course, we have a body of believers here. I know we've got a lot of missing this morning, but we do not go alone. Max Anders, in his commentary, wrote this. Paul referred to this earlier in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and in Romans 6, 1 through 10. He means that because of our identification with Jesus, we have been granted new life. That's what we're talking about, new life. Which gives us the capacity to live a new kind of life. Before I came to Jesus Christ, I had a worldly philosophy. I was a, by all accounts, a good person. But I was not a saved person. And that's a big difference. And when I got saved, things began to change. Slowly, it's a lifelong journey. But what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in our hearts and begins to transform our minds and our hearts to be more and more like Jesus and less like the world. So this new life leads to new desire. So there's a lot of self-help books out there, and they may be able to do some things, maybe your finances, but they will never be able to truly transform who you are inwardly. That can only be done by the work of God in the heart and life of an individual. Paul says this, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Now don't walk around like this. And please don't do that when you're driving. And by the way, I bet you 70% of the people in Champaign should not have a driver's license. I mean, the way that they drive, it looks like they're doing this. They don't see me like right on my bumper. Seek things above, zeto. This is what the Greek says, to desire or to have or to experience something that is focused on and realized by one's desires. I don't know. Remember the Golden Bear, Jack Nicklaus, 1986 at the Masters. This is the yes sir putt. That's what the announcer called it. Jack Nicklaus was four shots down with about four holes to play. He eagled 15, birdied 16, and birdied 17, and wound up winning the Masters. You say, Pastor, why'd you bring that up? Because I like sports, I like golf. No reason. Jack Nicklaus did not win the Masters without practice. Jack Nicklaus did not win the Masters by showing up one day and saying, okay, I'm going to win today. Jack Nicklaus dedicated his life to golf. He hit 500 golf balls a day. He went to the putting green. His desire was to be the best, and actually Jack Nicklaus is the best. He's won 18 Masters or 18 majors. Nobody's come close to that. Tiger Woods has come up too short. But Jack Nicklaus's desire was to be the best golfer that he could be. So where does that desire come from? Where does the desire come from? It comes from here. It comes from the heart. He says here, seek things above. How often do you crack your Bible during the day? There's a lot of ways you can do it. You can do it with the physical Bible. There's so many apps today. Guys, you know how many apps there are? You type in Bible app and... How much time are you spending today in the Word? What is your desire for the Christian life? How or what is driving and motivating you in your Christian walk? I'm going to throw some statistics here shortly, but Richard Melnick, in his commentary, Seek Things Above, this is what he said. The term implies more than a way of thinking. It includes values and loves as well. It could be translated delight in things above. In contrast to the second command, which speaks of values, the first command refers to desires. Though heart is not mentioned, it is heavily implied in this verse. Because your desires come from the heart. Since desires proceed from the heart, Jesus' word is in Mark 7:15, the NIV correctly inserts the word heart. So you have to ask yourself and ask all of ourselves this morning, what is your desire? Is there anything wrong with wanting to be the best CEO? There's nothing wrong with that. But the issue is, what is your desire for your spiritual walk with God? Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. What we spend our time on reveals where our treasure is. And again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We all have hobbies. I have hobbies. I play golf. I have astronomy with my group. That's separate. And yes, that takes time away from things. But what is your desire for spiritual things? I can't answer that question for you. And I'm not here to judge you about what you're spending time. Where you're spending your time at. What I'm wanting you to do is simply take a quick look at your life and see where your time is spent, because the days are short, folks. Yesterday I was 25. Today I'm a little bit older than 25. And we need to be taking a quick look at where we are. Yes, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. There's also this one, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Does it seem kind of weird if I say we need to fall in love with Jesus? Because I think that's what needs to happen in order for our desires for a spirit-filled life to take place. Again, it's what you want. Where are you spending your time? Why do we seek things above? Well, Paul says it right here. I'm just going to read it here. Seek things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's very important. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God because the right hand of God is the position of a power and authority and rule and dominion. So, of course, the believer naturally would want to focus on the kingdom of God because that's where Jesus is. And by the way, when he comes back and we go up, it's going to be an awesome ride. And, of course, if we breathe our last breath here, we go right into his presence. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Talking about when Jesus came to this earth, he was fully God, fully man. Sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And that's where our victory is. So it is quite natural for the child of God to look at this world and see. And you all know this. I'm not teaching anything new here. You have a different worldview. I said it last week. We have a different worldview. Why did that come about? It came about because of what happened in here. Not because of something I thought of. It came about because there was a transformation in my heart. So now when I go out into the world, I can look at the world and I go, ah, yeah, that's definitely not of God. But the more that we focus our desire and our heart's desire on the kingdom of God, the more he begins to change us. Hebrews 8:1, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Listen, this is what short circuits my system. The God of heaven loved me so much that he came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and took that sinless life and put it on the cross for me and for you. That is mind-blowing. The God of the universe, the God that created everything, did that for little old me. And that's how much he loves you. And that's how much he wants us to love him and to follow him and to learn from him and to become more and more like him and less like the world. Christ is at the right hand of the position of power and authority. He is above all dark dominions, and he has dominion over the dark forces in this world. That's who we worship. That is the God that we worship. So not only are we to seek things above with our hearts, but we're to think about things above. This is on your bulletin, by the way. I forgot to say that. It's in the back of your bulletin. Set your minds, plural, that's us. We say in the Army, la-di-da-dee and everybody. That's us. Set your minds on things above. That's interesting. Set your minds on is actually one word in the Greek, and it means it's phrono. And this is an interesting word. To keep on giving serious consideration to something. To ponder. To think. To meditate. Yeah. I don't know, sometimes sermons take me in different routes. I think my battery died, there we go. Facebook. The average American spends 2 hours and 25 minutes a day on Facebook. And that was an average. Some people are on there posting puppies all day long. I'm sorry, 2 hours and 21 minutes. I got these statistics. I mean, I think they're pretty close, but computer games. Okay. Adults spend roughly, I think I got this from the government website. There was a website, but the average adult spends 30 minutes a day on games. Kids, 15 to 19 years old, you ready for this? I'm assuming they're not doing this when they're in school. 1.5 hours. Men, this is men, a different metric. Men spend 48 minutes a day on games. I wasn't considered in this because I don't do that, but women, 27 minutes. Congratulations, women, you're good to go. TV. The average husband and wife spend 3 hours together watching TV. I know 1 hour of my day is spent watching the news so I can keep up with current events. 18 to 34-year-olds spend 1.5 hours watching TV a day. That's because mostly they're playing games. That's where that number drops. 35 to 49-year-olds spend 3 hours a day. And listen, we're all guilty, right? Every one of us in this, me too. Repent, Brother Mike, repent. 35 to 49-year-olds spend 3 hours a day watching television. 50 to 64, and this goes up, and there's a good reason for that, I think. 50 to 64-year-olds spend 5 hours a day watching TV. I didn't really calculate this. I probably should have, and I thought I did in my mind. 65 years and up, that's 7 hours a day watching TV, mostly because they're retired, they're home. You know, just doing a quick little math here, how in the world are we focused on the things of God? If this is happening daily, what do we have, like 30 minutes for God? The things above. It just depends on your age bracket, but that's a lot of time spent doing stuff that's not eternal. So maybe this afternoon go home and say, you know what? Instead of doing this, maybe we should tweak our lives. He says here, things above. Of course, the things above are the kingdom of God. This comes from Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Whose delight in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on the law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaves does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Is it possible that we can become stronger in our faith by reading and studying the Bible more? He gives us a good image here, a tree planted by the water, and Jesus is the living water. He feeds us, we get stronger. And I feel sorry for baby Christians because they get battered all over the place. They haven't grown in their Christian faith yet. So everything seems like an emergency. When actually, when you get older and you spend more time with God, it takes more to maybe knock you off your game. 2.5 hours on Facebook. Do men really play games 48 minutes? I don't know. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're American citizens, but ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Focus on things above. Spend time this week focusing on the things of God, reading the Bible. I think it takes about 15 minutes to read a chapter. It really depends. Some chapters are short. There's some in Psalms that are like 7 verses long. You could read them, meditate on it. How about Philippians 4:8? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Newsflash, we're different than the world. And I get it. We like to do all those media things, but I think we also need to focus on our Christian walk as well. Norman Geisler, in his commentary, wrote this. I love this. I love this quote. Paul was not enjoying another world asceticism, that is, a way to get to God that seems good. He was saying that life in this world will be better if it is lived by the power beyond this world. We have the power of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's going to be better if we have that power to live in a world that does not have that power. The power that resurrected, ascended, the glorified Christ. That's absolutely true. I love that quote. Seek things above. Maybe go this week and kind of look at your life and maybe just pencil in on a calendar 30 minutes for prayer and Bible study. Just 30 minutes. About 3.5 hours a week. Be amazed how much God in, God out takes place. Lastly, we go to heaven, but Paul says this: think about things above, not on things that are on the earth. Not is a marker of negation. So in other words, do this, don't do that. Not on things of the earth. The Greek word there, earth, is ge, which is the surface of the earth as the dwelling place of mankind. Do you know if I... if I bought into the world system, I would not see God at work at all. And yet we spend a lot of time thinking about the things of this world. I foolishly believe that God is in control. Even when it looks like, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing here? And yet we spend so much time of our day focused on how the world lives. We're called to rise above that. This world really has nothing to offer us of spiritual value. So it doesn't, and I heard one pastor say, you can be so heavenly good that you're earthly worthless. Yeah, we have to balance that, because there's people outside these church doors this morning that do not know Jesus. We are called to love those people. We are called to care for them. I'm dealing with that every day now. It was just, for years, it was just me and God, but now I've gone into another realm. We need to be an example and a light to the people that are in darkness. And we can't do that if we're at the water cooler and we're participating in the same stuff that they do. There's no difference. Also, you're a Christian. I didn't think you're supposed to do this. Well, technically, I'm not. And you're going to blow your witness out there. I get it. We all do it. And when you do that, ask for forgiveness from the person. That speaks volumes. Romans, Paul writes to the church at Rome in 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I've said this before, this is us pre-Christ, pre-salvation, we live like the world. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, he comes into our heart, now there's a separation that we don't need to conform to that anymore. And by the way, it may cost you. It might cost you a promotion. It might cost you a lot of things. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Don't get me started on that. I've done a series on that one time about we basically know God's will. There may be a few little areas that we may need to ask him about, but basically we know what is good, pleasing, and perfect. So Paul tells the church at Rome, look, and the Roman church was a tough place to grow up as a Christian. But anyway, Paul says, don't go by that system. There's also 1 John, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Of course, he's talking there about a separation of the two. Finally, Ian McNaughton. The idea here is reflecting on an interest in heavenly things. Set your minds on things above. Good quote. True holiness has to do with obedient behavior. So there is a need to abandon the old lifestyle and embrace the new. And I think that's the upshot of this, these verses. So as we close the sermon this morning, we've been raised with Christ. That means we're different. We've died to our old self. We've been raised to newness of life. Our desires change. It doesn't mean we're going to do this perfectly. Please don't go out and say, well, there's always going to be a conflict of desire. It doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly. But we should focus on trying to be more like Jesus. No longer are we to focus on temporal things, but focus on eternal things. And it would also be good to reevaluate our lives this week. Sit down and have a calendar in front of you and just say, okay, from, I don't say 5 in the morning. I don't think I'd be up by 5 in the morning. 12 to 12:30, I'm going to read and study my Bible. In one way, being a pastor, I get a break on that because I study it a lot. But still, I need to read that devotionally. For me, a sermon's one thing. So if I'm guilty of it, we can all assume that, you know, we need to get back to it, at least in practice. I pray for you all this week. I pray that God will stress upon your heart the need to focus on things above and not things of this earth.